just as a point of work illustration, later today, there's about 100 guys going to be working in Indianapolis, and a lot of people watching what they do. The New York Giants and used to be the old Boston Patriots, now New England Patriots. But in the first service, we kind of had a vote as to who we thought would prevail and to see how much wisdom the Lord is giving us lately. Let's see how we do. I'll give you a choice between New York Giants, New England Patriots, or I don't care. You got one of the three. So for the New England Patriots, they will win. Raise your hand. Okay. Some veteran fans and very confident, even though there's only about five of them. And we have the New York Giants. I think I'll go with those fellas. Very good. Okay. All the smiling faces of the overconfident Giants. And we have, I don't care, raise your hands. Oh, no. Okay. Those folks will be having, you know, about 6:30 today, those folks will be having devotions while the rest of us will be doing something very secular. But happened to see the other day that both teams have some very, very committed Christians, and I was surprised to know who they were, not because you don't get to hear them talk much. And for New England, Wes Welker, he'll catch a lot of passes today. He's a committed Christian. And Dion Branch, very much so. He also catches passes. And for the Giants, Hakeem Nicks is a very committed Christian, along with some others. So it's good to know that those guys will try to honor the Lord in what they do, just like you do in your work and go throughout your weekly activities. And so might we say, hey, they might be living out Ephesians 2:10, doing the good works that God has prepared in advance for them to do. So, the Lord could even use football players, see, and you and I also in that way. And if that doesn't excite you, there is a bulletin insert that says, soccer, of course, see, for all those soccer fans, all three of you. Okay. Some of our young people do play. That's a good thing. In Ephesians chapter 2, a very powerful passage, Christians are compared in an indirect way to the man Lazarus. Now, Paul doesn't make that comparison, but we could see how the same words for Lazarus are used for believers in Christ. Lazarus was dead, and he was in the grave for 4 days. He could not help himself. He could not save himself. He couldn't raise himself. There he was. And even when Jesus came near to Lazarus, the King James Bible said about Lazarus, Lazarus stinketh. There was just no life there. He was a hopeless case. And some people have said that about you as Christians, hopeless, lifeless, helpless. Maybe you felt that way about yourself. Maybe that's been the true state of your own soul at one time or another. Really before God that way. But we're going to put Lazarus' name in the passage and see what Jesus did for him. But because of Jesus' great love for Lazarus, God, who is rich in mercy, made Lazarus alive with Christ, even when Lazarus was dead. It is by grace that Lazarus has been saved. So in Ephesians 2, God does for you and I as Christians what Jesus did for Lazarus. He does it for us in our heart, soul, mind, and strength, just like he did for Lazarus physically, and us more powerfully so, I think. In fact, we were talking about miracles and healings on Wednesday night, and we were saying, boy, God is so powerful, and he does care about people, but today he still does miracles and healings. And we were sharing about that, how impressive that is. But we went on to say, the continuous miracle of your salvation, Christ in your life, is really the greatest miracle that anybody could ever experience. In fact, if all the bones in your body were broken, if you had heart disease, if you had leprosy and AIDS, all those at the same time, and you were dramatically healed. I mean, rightfully, people would say, isn't God great? Look, there was all these problems, and look at the change that has taken place. The Bible lets us know that when Christ came into your life, that was a healing and a miracle beyond compare, which is a far greater glory to the Lord Himself than if He would actually intervene and help you physically, which by His grace He does. And so when you receive Christ, you go from death to life, from sin to righteousness, from hell to heaven, from alienation from God to friendship with God, all as a gift from God. And I think the Lord daily wants us to give gratitude and praise to Him for that truth of Christ making a change in our lives that we desperately need. I read on Wednesday a testimony of a man who appreciated salvation being a gift and how he struggled as to whether, you know, he would even qualify for the gift. That doesn't make any sense, by the way, to qualify for a gift. But I listened to his testimony because he rejoiced that he was saved by grace through faith. He says, God uses flawed people, ignorant people who do dumb things. Everybody's messed up in some way. Why do you think I got saved? Because I was sinful and ignorant. I needed somebody to come and get me before I killed my fool self. Really feeling down there. I spent years asking God to make me like the good people. But then I got to know them. And I found out that they were crazy like me. So the gift of God being salvation through faith in Christ, I think the Apostle Paul could have identified with that testimony. And Christ gets much glory out of your salvation and out of the salvation of His people called the church. You think of what the church thinks about the church, sometimes not real flattering or complimentary. You might think what lost people think about the church. Certainly, stay away. We don't know anything about what they are all about. But then you think about what Christ thinks about the church. And the Bible says, angels long to look on what God has done for you in the person of His Son. They say, wow, amazing that God would do that for people. Well, let's look at the passage a little bit in Ephesians chapter 2 and hit some of the highlights. It really is a before or after picture of our salvation. When you and I turn to Christ, there's a cataclysmic change that happens in our life and in our soul. It's not just a little change. It's not just, well, we started believing God and being nice to people and do good things. Much more radical of a change than that took place when you said, Jesus, be my Savior. And so we're going to look at these and see how we could rejoice in what God has done and is doing. And we'll use the screen a little bit here to help us. We all have what I would call our BC days. That is, days where we were without God. That's described in the verses 1 through 3 in the passage. And Paul uses phrases like dead, disobedient. There's a general sense that we're apart from God. We're depraved. We're doomed. Headed in the wrong direction. That's a spiritual fact about the soul of any person who has not received Christ. A huge amount of trouble and difficulty. And certainly in the wrong and headed in the wrong direction. So that's where we all start off. The basic theme of our lives is that without God is, I want to be God. I want to be my Savior. I want to be my King. It's very selfish and ego-driven in those first three verses. We're dead in our sins. We can't pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. I heard about a conversation between a pastor and a person who had yet to receive the Lord. Let's call this person Bob, just for illustration's sake. The pastor asked Bob, what do you believe about God? And Bob said, well, I believe that God is in everybody. And I believe God just wants you to be sincere and do good things. And I believe that everybody's going to go to heaven. And I believe that God pretty much leaves you alone and sees how well you can do. So that was Bob's view of God. And the pastor said, oh, that's interesting. I never heard those things put together in that way. What, you know, what faith is that? And Bob said, that's called Bobism. Bobism. That's what I believe, what I want to believe. And that's, I put it together, and then, you know, I count it to be true. Well, the pastor pointed out to him, you know what? Well, you could say safely, though, that you're not trusting Jesus and you're not following him. Because he definitely didn't teach or illustrate what you have just said. And so Bob had a problem, dead in sins, followed self, essentially against Christ, and having his sinful nature in charge. Our basic bent without Christ's intervention is that I want to rule. I want to be directing in my own life. In fact, in the story between the pastor and that man may have been influenced by the writings of a man who's very popular today, his name is Deepak Chopra, and he wrote a book called The Third Jesus. Deepak Chopra, a very intelligent man who was noted in the top 10 motivational speakers around the world. He's of an Indian and Hindu background. And he teaches in this book that there's three Jesuses, really. There's a Jesus of history, who you can know nothing about because it's 2,000 years is too far back. There's a Jesus of the church, in which people have made up things to kind of give him some honor, and we don't really know if they're true or not, but it helps people be excited. And then there's the third kind of Jesus, which he calls the cosmic Jesus, which suspiciously sounds like the Jesus that Bob would believe in his Bobisms, that he's automatically, and everybody just wants you to do the best you can. In fact, Deepak Chopra is somebody that people are praying for, that he would really meet Christ and have his life changed. He's influenced some other popular people in Hollywood, like, for example, Oprah Winfrey. In fact, it's not true, but Oprah Winfrey and Deepak Chopra were so close that somebody thought that perhaps they would get married, but it didn't work out because then Oprah's name would be Oprah Chopra. And so she said, you can't have that. But the point of all that is to say, we start off, no matter how good we are, how intelligent we are, how popular we are, or how many good things we do, we start off on the bad side against God, and we need his intervention and help to save us. So that's where our soul is. And then there's our AD days. That was our BC days before Christ. AD days, in the year of our Lord, when we turn to God in our soul and said, I need a Savior. I need help. And we did that with sincerity and with a prayer. You know, and the words of the prayer are not so critical as to the intent of your soul crying out for help. And in verses 4 through 10, it says, but God, he sees our plight. He's rich in mercy. So he loved us, and he raised us, and he lifted us up, and he seated us, and he works with us. So God takes us in our Lazarus state and says, look, I'm gonna turn your life around. I'm gonna give you a brand new start. And it'll be rough, it'll be difficult, but I will walk with you all the way to when you're with me forever. So the salvation is a gift as given by God. If you did a little study on the words in there about the tense of the verbs, they would all be past, or rather perfect tense. Perfect tense means something that's completed. For example, I would say, I have been born. Okay, that's completed, that's true for all time. There's nothing going to change that. I have been born. Okay? I've been made alive together with Christ. That's when I receive him. It's settled between God and myself. Raised up together with Christ. That somehow God raises my soul up like Lazarus was raised from the dead and Jesus rose from the dead. Seated together with Christ and Jesus rules. That somehow in heaven, it's almost like my relationship with Jesus is close by his grace, that I'm in his presence spiritually without physically being there. That fellowship. And to me, that's a comfort when I think of loved ones in heaven with Christ. You know, if I'm seated with Christ, and then if they're definitely with Christ, then I haven't, physically they're gone, but I haven't lost them because we're held by Jesus together. And it might help too, for distance between you sometimes, you know, physically, loved ones, and things like that. So you're still seated together with Christ. And what a gift that is from God that He would do that for us. Jesus, in our AD days, becomes our representative champion. Just like maybe if you raise your hands, if the Giants win, you might say, we win. Or the Patriots, we win. Jesus is our representative champion. Good illustration of this in the Old Testament is the little boy David going up against big bad Goliath. Goliath has all the power. He has all the strength. He has all the momentum on his side. And if Goliath wins, the Philistines win. It's winner take all. And if little David wins, the Israelites win. And the Philistines say, we give up. We know we're conquered. And so when Jesus comes into the world and faces death and wins, and faces sin and wins, he wins lives a perfect life and rises from the dead and defeats the powers of hell. His victory, he says, this is for you. You win. Finished work. Would you take him as your representative champion? Thank you, Jesus. You do that for us. A gift of God, not because of works, lest anybody should boast. And then he seats us with Christ in that relationship. And I think, again, he has a sympathy for us even before we get to heaven. A little poem. In every pain that hits the heart, the man of sorrows has a part. When I'm seated with somebody, I'm normally aware, and you are too, of what they're going through. If they're rejoicing, I'm saying I delight in the gifts that they're experiencing. If they're down, I'm very concerned. You pray for them and you give them some strength. Interesting, I mentioned Oprah Winfrey. Just a neat moment I heard. She had Billy Graham on her show years and years ago, and she was very... She really loved him. So at the end of the program, she said, I'm going to do something I never do in all my shows. I'm going to ask you to close the show in prayer. So he prays, of course, to the Lord and talks about salvation and everything. It was very moving. And after the show, she got up. She normally talks to the audience or whatever. But she just went over and like leaned on him, and he gave her a hug. That's what Jesus would do that for you, even if your thinking about him was messed up. You weren't quite settled on the truth yet. He'd like to seat you with him if you would do that. And what a gift the Lord gives. Just as a summary of the passage is an attack on man's religion. Man's religion is false in our efforts to reach God. Man's religion says faith plus works equals salvation. You take a guy like Mahatma Gandhi, who did tremendous, tremendous work in his own mind and in his own soul. He approached life by thinking this. He thought, well, I'm going to trust in God, or gods, and I'm going to do good works, and maybe I will be promoted. Maybe I'll be in heaven or whatever he feels. But he didn't know when he was dying whether he would go to heaven or hell, or come back as another person, or come back as an animal. All that, because he didn't know if he did enough good works. How could he possibly know? So you can imagine the unrest in his soul. And many well-meaning Christians will put that on themselves, or certainly on other people. Oh, I know they believe about Jesus, but are they doing enough work, really, to belong to him? You can put baptism in there. Faith plus baptism equals salvation. That's not going to work. How about sacraments? Faith plus sacraments. When I emphasized ordinances or sacraments in my walk, I never knew. I said, I have communion to this month, but, what if I die 3 weeks from now? What then? See, salvation has to be a gift from God. We receive by faith. And the good news that God brings, faith would bring your salvation, and then your life is an offering to God after that. Those praises come out of your life and good works. To celebrate Jesus' victory for you, death is dead, life has won, Christ has conquered. So it's by grace you have been saved. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And God will prepare works for you to do beforehand so you could walk in them. And all the focus then and the glory is on the person of Christ. See, because He gets the honor through the church. Someone said, who's the salvation in the church? Over here in the first part, man's religion, sometimes people point to, well, it's preachers or pastors or popes or people. That's a scary thought. But salvation, that gift would rest in them. It's all the same source. See, but if it rests in Christ, then you could come just as you are without one plea. So, and then we rejoice in the work God is doing and say, Lord, I think our response to the gift of God is I surrender my life, Lord, to be where you want me to be with Jesus. And He takes us where we are, not even where we think we should be. He says, I'll start with you at any time of the race. I appreciate, for example, as an illustration, the Silver Ring ministry. What that is young people and adults put on a silver ring and they say, this represents my walk with Christ and I will be morally straight, you know, in all my relationships until I get married. That's a pretty good goal. It's from God. Only He can help us do that. And so the people who wear the silver rings do that at whatever point of life they are. They might have, you know, cheated on every girlfriend they ever had. They might have been unfaithful to their wife. They might, the gal, been married 5 times. They say, With God, I have a new start with Him. And His faithfulness will help me walk in the good works He has prepared in advance for me to do. And Jesus does that for us in whatever state of walk we're in. Here's Billy Graham's daughter as she describes being thankful for the gift of God. She wants us to know this. As Lazarus did coming out of the tomb, she says, your sins are forgiven, your guilt is atoned for, your past is removed, your future secured, your presence makes sense, your present rather. You have a song on your lips, you're saved from hell, you're right with God, you're going to heaven. Why? Because you've said, Jesus, I need you. It's called being born again in the Bible. And there's no greater miracle anybody could go through. You look at the people beside you, you're like, this is my Christian brother, so what? He's just been healed of spiritual AIDS, heart disease. He's had every spiritual bone broken in his body. Now he's sitting next to you whole. Now are you thankful to be with him? Or aren't you? And so she goes on to say this. Jesus creates and cleanses, restores and rebuilds, heals and helps, comforts and carries, lifts and loves. He is the Lord of the second chance, the fat chance, the slim chance, the no chance. Jesus, just give me you. He makes changes possible. We're thankful for the one good news that can change a life. And that news is Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And might you say, oh, Lord, thank you for the continuing miracle of your salvation. And help me by my life and by my walk to say, it's the gift of God. And Lord, help me not to offer man's religion. See, he's so easy to slip into that. But to pass on the goodness of Jesus.